Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack. Today, Andrew explores America's godly heritage with special guest David Barton. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Friday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth, and this is our final program in a special two-week segment that I've been doing here interviewing David Barton. And he's the president and founder of Wall Builder Ministries, and he's a historian and has been sharing with us the godly heritage of America. Again, I want to say that our program is being seen all over the world, but those of you outside of the United States, this isn't just about America. This is about God's influence on through His people on the world that they live in. And we have an obligation to do that. And so we've done a lot of things. We've talked about our godly heritage. And then in this week, we've been talking about how we got away from it. And this is just my summary. You can jump in and correct me anytime, but this is what I've gotten from it, that the way that things started changing in this nation is that, first of all, the church got out of the public marketplace ministering the Word of God. They withdrew to their churches and just began to start ministering on spiritual things and not into the public square. That left a vacuum that allowed our education system to come in and totally take out all of the truth of what our nation was really like and the religious influence on our nation that has formed opinions that I'm guilty of, David. I hate to admit it. And I thought I was pretty unscathed from this, but I've had a lot of attitudes that have been instilled in me because of ignorance and lack of truth. And then that gave rise to, once the education system changed, the training of lawyers has been skewed so that today they have a different view of the Constitution and they're legislating from the bench. And we've been talking about that. And yesterday's program was awesome for me. I tell you what, we've seen this. So anyway, we could continue to talk about all that, and there's so much more. I really want to encourage you to please get the materials that we're offering. David has been very generous. He's given us a 50% discount on this. There's 26 lessons in here, 30-minute lessons. And, of course, he's got a lot more than this. You can get on his website or our website. But this is kind of a summary, of a brief summary of some of these things. Everything we've talked about on these programs is on here, and, of course, much, much more. But I encourage you to get that because there's more that we haven't been able to talk about. But one thing I want to do today, we've established all of these things, and here's the problem. And, man, we're so far removed from what we need to be. And this, I'm sure, has a tendency to overwhelm some people and maybe make them discouraged about how are we ever going to turn this around. And what I want to do today, you were telling me some really positive things that are happening, and I believe that with this truth going out and stuff, that we can make a difference and we can see a revival and a godly return to these things.
One of the biggest problems we have to fight is we have to fight perceptions. Because if you were the children of Israel and you were on the verge of the promised land back in the Bible, you've gone through the wilderness, you fought Og and you fought Bashan, you've seen all the victories, you're on the, ready to go in, and here comes your media back to you. And 10 of the 12 media reporters say, oh, man, the giants there are huge. There's no way. We're going to get our tails kicked on this. And two of the 12 reporters say, no, there are giants there, but God's bigger than they are. And so our problem is we're kind of like they are. Most of the reports we hear are very negative. And if you're not careful, you get discouraged and you say, oh, man, this is all shot. Well, if they could have just gotten over the river and seen what was over there and what God had planned, they'd have been all right. But they believed the negative reports, and it really hurt them. So there is a ton of good stuff going on in America.
We need to hear it.
There is a lot. And part of it is that, you know, we talked 2 days ago about revival and how revival spans decades, which means God is working all across that period of time to do things to move the nation back. He doesn't get to the end and say, okay, now I'm going to put the nation back to healthy. He starts working all the way through. So if you're looking for it, you'll see God's fingerprints all over things, all over the place, but the perception is it. And so what I'll often say to people is, okay, in America, you guys sitting in the crowd, we've got 435 elected U.S. congressmen and 100 elected U.S. senators. That is 535 elected members of our U.S. Congress. Name me all the members you've seen on TV in the last year. And I'll get 5, 6, 7 names.
I'm glad you didn't ask me because I would have had less. I don't even watch news. So.
But that's it. We get our perception off of seeing 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 out of 535. It's like I could go into a church and say, I'm going to find the 10 worst members in this church, and I'm going to do a program on the 10 worst members. I'm going to make this church look really bad. Well, I could do it, but that wouldn't be an accurate reflection of what's there. Now, what happens is you have a secular media that thinks very secularly. They're therefore going to feature secular thinking people, and that's what you're going to see. And if you're not careful, you say, you know, all those guys in Congress, they're all really rotten in their thinking. There's no difference between the parties. They're all the same. And you get this thing because that's what you see on TV. They'll pick secular guys from both houses, and that's what you'll see. I will tell you right now that on any given Tuesday or Wednesday in the U.S. Congress, we have 120 members of Congress and one of four Bible studies going on in Congress. Bible studies and prayer meetings, and I will tell you even more than that, they have accountability groups. One of our former congressmen, Steve Largent, great guy, out of Oklahoma, pro football player. Steve, I remember talking to him and talking to some other members of Congress. He started little accountability groups. And I remember talking to one of the guys in the groups, and there was an accountability group of like four guys. And there'd be four guys in these groups. And they'd get together, and this would be the questions they'd ask. They said, you know, I saw how you voted today on the bill, and you're going to have to explain to me out of the Bible why you voted that way, because I don't see a biblical reason for you to vote the way you did. Now, I don't think most of us would want to be called on the carpet like that, but that's what these accountability groups do. And so they have these accountability groups, these prayer groups. We now, for the first time in the history of Congress, actually have what's called the Congressional Prayer Caucus. And there's about 60 members in this. And they come back into Congress every week on a Monday night or a Tuesday night, and they start their votes. These guys always get to Congress early. They always go to room 219 in the U.S. Capitol. They get out on their knees, and before they cast any votes, they go to God, they seek God, they get before His face and say, God, show us what we need to do, heal the nation. And they pray for the country. They pray for the people. They pray for the things they're about to deal with that have the mind of God on it. So you get 60 members of Congress on their knees before they cast a vote on anything. I don't think I've heard that in the news.
No, I haven't ever heard that.
There was one occasion where I had one of the congressmen tell me something that was really, really intriguing. They had a really hard vote coming up, and the leadership of their parties was really riding them hard through the whip system. They tried to get these guys to vote a certain way. And when it came time for the vote, there were about 60 members of Congress he couldn't find, and it was going to be a really tight vote. And both sides wanted their votes, and they looked for these guys, and they normally hold a vote in 15 minutes, and they couldn't find these guys, so they kept holding the vote open more and more. And they finally found 60 of them in a tiny little room about the size of a closet, and they were packed in there praying together, saying, God, how do you want us to vote on this bill? Don't care what our parties say. What do we need to do to please you? And so you get 60 guys crammed in a closet praying, and one of the ladies who was in there told me about what was going on. Man, we don't hear anything like that.
No, I've never heard of that.
And very rarely do we watch what goes on with the records of Congress. But at the end of every session of Congress, every day, they have what are called special orders. And special orders are when the congressmen get up and they can speak 1 minute or 5 minutes or 30 minutes or hour, whatever they want, on any issue they want. We got a ton of these guys that get up and speak spiritual messages and say, hey, you need to know about the Christian heritage of America. Let me tell you about the Bible, the American Revolution, done in 1782 by the Founding Fathers. Let me tell you about the prayer groups.
Well, they'll never report that on the news.
But it's on C-SPAN, but who watches C-SPAN?
Well, not me.
It's out there, but we just don't see it. Because, see, what happens is in America today, when Nixon ran for president back in the 60s, the average soundbite of the media, when you heard a candidate speak, you're going to get 68 seconds of the candidate speaking.
Wow.
Today, it is 6.8 seconds.
I would have thought it was less than that.
So it's unless you can say something in 7 or 8 words, you don't get it. You know, we've been so edited out. So we got that in Congress. I will tell you that because of the people rediscovering heritage and history and God and history and finding out that Christians really should be involved, and that out of the 56 guys who signed the Declaration, 29 of the Founding Fathers had seminary degrees. There's Christians. So finding out that, these guys have started running for office. And I've been in Congress before. I remember being there one time when the swearing-in was going for the freshmen, which happens the first week of January every 2 years. And while we were there, I had some congressmen being sworn in come off the floor up the gallery. I'd never seen them. I didn't know who they were. And they said, you know what? We heard you talking about Christians getting involved in politics years ago, and that's why we're here today.
Praise
the
Lord.
We wanted to be involved. And there are so many congressmen like that. We've got state legislators like that. One of the things we deal with is we're blessed to deal with between 500 and 700 state legislators who are biblical Christian folks, just dedicated. This week we were talking to a legislator in Oklahoma. This legislator in Oklahoma has just gotten a bill passed to post the Ten Commandments right there on the state capitol where everybody sees it coming in and out. And just in talking to the guy, he will not back up from his faith in Christ. He doesn't care if you're the New York Times interviewing him. He's going to share the gospel with you and why God has to be involved in America and why we have to get back to moral law. It's encouraging to be around guys like that.
I tell you, that's tremendous because I've never heard any of these things.
No.
My opinion is that I'm very strong in my faith and stuff, and I'm basically going to go on with God with or without other people.
But there's a ton of folks out there. It's like when Elijah went off after the confrontation with the prophets of Baal, and he gets in that little hole and he says, God, get me out of here. I'm the only one left. God said, I got 7,000 guys that never bowed their knee. You don't even know of. And that's the way it is. We get discouraged because we think we're the only ones out there. But there are tens of... I'll tell you one of the real encouraging things to me. In a revival, and we were talking about revival a couple days ago, a characteristic of revival is not only that it spans decades, but one of the characteristics is it always involves training a new generation that gets it right. And so God didn't let the old guys go into the promised land. He said, you guys are all dying off. It's going to be the young guys that go in and get it right because you guys have already messed it up. Mm-hmm. So it's the young guys that get to go in and do the things right. And if you look back at our Great Awakening in America, that national revival, 1730 to 1770, without it, we don't have America. What's really fun is the famous preachers preaching at the Great Awakening. You had folks like Samuel Cooper. You had folks like Samuel Davies, the greatest pulpit preacher in America at that time. You had George Whitefield. You had Gilbert Tennant, all these famous preachers. Interestingly, they all had some kids running around with them, just hanging around with them in those revival years. Well, the kid that was hanging around with the Reverend Samuel Cooper ended up being a young man named John Adams. Hmm. And the kid that was hanging around with Gilbert Tennant ended up being a young man named Benjamin Rush. Wow. And the kid that was hanging around with Reverend Samuel Davies ended up being a young kid named Patrick Henry. And so what you find is that all these young people that were there in the revival became the leaders in the next generation.
So the founders of this nation were birthed in revival.
Were birthed in revival. They were the generation that came out of that. And so what I see in Judges 13:5 is, Judges, the people are calling for revival. God, we're in a bad culture. We can't worship you. Our culture's all wrong. Deliver us. Verse 5, God sends an angel to earth and says, okay, I've heard the prayers of this people. I'm going to deliver them. Here's how it works. Angel went and looked up Manoah, said, Manoah, God's heard the prayers of this people. He's going to deliver the nation. You've been praying for decades. He's going to do it. Here's how it works. Your wife gets pregnant, and when that kid grows up, he's the national deliverer. Whoa, time out. I thought you said you answered my prayers. I got to wait 20 years for the kid to grow up? What happens is God often answers the prayers for revival by sending you a new generation that gets it right. So right now, one of the things that I really love going on, there's a legal group, Alliance Defense Fund, that here in America, they take the top kids out of the law schools in the nation, first and second year law kids. I think one year we had kids, number one kid out of Harvard, number one out of Yale, number one out of Pepperdine, you know, top kids. But these are kids who feel like God has called them into the legal field, and someday they want to be federal judges. Well, we get to intern them for 12 months out of every summer. We know what their secular law school teaches, but we're dealing with about 120 kids a year every summer that feel like God's called them to be federal judges someday.
Wow.
You know what that means 20 years from now, if the Lord tarries? What kind of judges we're going to have, these kind of kids
awesome.
That are just...
But David, you don't hear things like
that. You don't hear things like that.
That's the reason it's just so important that we share some of this good news.
It's out there. There's another one that's really exciting. And I really do believe that we're probably in a national revival. But the trick is, you never know until historians look back 50 years from now and say that was revival. But the millennials are those who are born in the 1980s. Millennials in America, the young people born in the 1980s, so that means they're in the 20s right now. Well, there's a lot of industries that want to make money off those kids. They want to sell them shoes and cars and clothing and technology and phones. And so the largest survey ever done of the millennials was done by a marketing firm out of New York who wanted to see how do we set things up to sell to these kids. And in polling the kids, they found that of those born in the 1980s, 94% of them respect monogamy and parenthood, 88% respect the U.S. Constitution, 86% respect the U.S. military, 84% respect marriage. You just go down the numbers. One that caught me, 88% of those kids respect the Constitution. 88% of the congressmen in Congress don't respect the Constitution. Well, and we got a whole generation coming up that does.
That's tremendously encouraging, but my first thought is that I'm just not sure I believe those figures because it's so counter to everything that you hear.
See, here's what it is. God, let me give you one more stat.
And I'm not saying that you aren't right.
No,
I'm hoping that you are, but I'm saying it's so opposite.
Well, here's the danger with that.
How can this happen?
There's a danger with it. Let me go back to something for a minute. 2 years ago, America for the first time became a majority pro-life nation. We now have 53% of Americans who say they believe that abortion is morally wrong. We had been at 41%, 43%. You know, we were plurality, but now we're full majority. Okay, so 2 years ago, we become majority pro-life nation. Do you know that the same point in time, young people, 72% opposed abortion on demand? Only 53% of the nation, but 72% of young people. Now, my first question is, how did those kids get 20 points more pro-life than everyone who teaches
them?
Good
question.
You know, they're 20 points more pro-life than the parents, their teachers. And I'm finding that in all these categories. And the answer is back to Judges 13:5. God sends you a new generation with a different set of values. Now, here's the trick, and here's where the church has to step up. Just as God has sent this generation, and I can prove it statistically, the enemy knows this generation's been sent. So the enemy's going to do the best he can to pick those kids off. They've got the right values, but if their mind is not trained, if the church has not trained their mind to defend their faith, to be able to handle their faith, they're going to get picked off. And that's why right now between 71 and 88% of Christian kids lose their faith while they're in college. They do not know how to defend their faith. They know what they believe, they don't know why they believe it. And that's where the church and Christians, we have to step up with these young people and say, here's what God has planned for you. And by the way, here's the attacks that will come on your faith. And by the way, here's how you answer them. And when this professor with 14 PhDs comes after you, here's what you tell him. You know, we have to be able to equip those kids. So that's why I think counterintuitive, it doesn't look right because we're losing such a high percentage. But on the other hand, they all have the right values. It's just that we've got to be able to shepherd them and guard those values as they get through to where God wants them to be. And that really is going to be the task of the church and Christians over the next few years, is making sure that we take these kids that God has given us and make sure that we see them come in to run business and medicine and theology and pulpit and government and presidents and governors and law schools and, you know, all these things.
Well, I tell you, these things you're saying are really encouraging to me. And what it does, it makes me want to be more vocal, more strong, because you can see that, hey, it's making a difference. Otherwise, you feel like, what's the use?
Yeah.
The world's going to hell in a handbasket,
yep.
And I might as well just retreat to my four walls and preach to the Christians.
That's right. You know, we were talking a couple of days ago about how hostile the media is toward our values, and they really are. But one of my friends in political life did a survey, paid $400,000 for the survey, and he's a well-known public figure. You'd instantly recognize him if I called his name, national figure. And he found out that there are 94 areas in which Americans have 60% agreement on basic conservative moral issues. Now, you never know that if you listen to the news. You'd think that we who hold traditional moral values, we're the absolute fringe out there. You know, we're the last remnant of something. But he found that 94 areas, we have 60%, and in something like 60 areas, we got 80% agreement.
Wow.
And so what he learned was, he said, you know, I have now figured out, he said, I used to be concerned about how I looked in a media image, and if the media came after me, I'd try to look good. He said, I've now figured out that if the media comes after me, my response should be, that's great. That means at least 60% of Americans agree with me because the media is so far out there, and probably 80% of Americans agree with me. And so we get so inundated with attacks that make us look like we're minimized and make us look like we're, you know, we're really the extreme fringe when we are not the extreme fringe. Mm-hmm. And I get interviewed from time to time. I remember the New York Times called me at one interview and they said, you know, you're a representative of the religious right. We'd like to talk to you. And I said, okay, before we go any further, I've got to know something. You consider me be part of the fringe. Now, I am part of that 90% of Americans who think we should have Under God in the Pledge. I am part of the 82% of Americans who think we should have daily prayer in schools. I am part of the 76%, and I went through all these percentages. I said, So now, if I represent the fringe at 76 to 90%, what does it take to be mainstream for you guys? You know, I mean,
that probably killed the interview right there.
Oh, it did.
There.
It did.
They didn't want to talk to you.
Because they
anymore.
Want to portray me as part of the fringe, and I'm saying, no, I'm in the 70 to 90% range. You guys are the fringe.
And, you know, that makes a good point, that if the church looks at us as we are the weirdos, and the, and yeah. if we see ourselves that way, and if we accept the humanist secular view of us and start from that position, we've lost in the very beginning.
The scripture says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If we think we're a minority that is under fire, we'll act like a minority under fire. If we think that, you know, we have the solutions, we have the answers, we are on the winning side, we're supposed to be offensive-minded, and we are not in the minority, we'll act like that as well.
I've often told people that it shouldn't be us that feels embarrassed when we stand for morality. It ought to be all of the perverts.
Mm-hmm.
And I say that in love, but it ought to be the perverts, the weirdos who feel strange, not us. We're the ones that are standing for what is correct. And yet, most Christians feel exactly the opposite.
Mm-hmm.
So, David, I tell you, this has been tremendous, and I'm encouraged. It's really blessed me, and I believe that it's helped our viewers, too. I believe it's going to make a difference.
Well, thanks for having me on it. It's good to share this with folks.
And you know what? You've been a very easy person to talk to.
You too, Andrew.
I tell you what, you're a bottomless reservoir for all of this stuff. I'm sure we could have gone another 2 weeks if the two of us could put up with it and last that long.
Well, that's kind of you. Thanks,
bro. But that's
bro.
Tremendous. But let me just say again to all of the people viewing that, you know, this is a departure in a lot of ways from what I do. Most of the time, within seconds of our program, I'm preaching the Word and I'm opening Scripture and teaching things. But what we're talking about is just an application of the Word of God in your life. And we're trying to get Christianity out of just the four doors of the church, get it out of the salt shaker and out into the world. And this is basically what the founding fathers of the United States did. They laid life down, and many of them, of course, I'm sure you could go for an hour or two on that, but many of these people literally put their life on the line. They lost their fortunes, their families. They were tortured. I couldn't call the guy's name, but you talked about one of the preachers, I think, who was tortured. He became a general and was tortured and died of the health issues that he got while in captivity from the British. And these people literally put their lives on the line to take the truths and to put them into a public forum, and that's what we've got to do. And I tell you, this isn't everything that we need to know, but I tell you what, it stirred me up. I'm sure it stirred many of you up, and hopefully it's going to motivate us to get out and do something. So again, today is the last day that we're going to make this offer. This is the last day we've got David with us, and this is his American Heritage series. There's 26 30-minute programs in here that cover all of the things we've talked about in more detail than we've talked about. And also, it covers a lot of topics that we didn't even get into. And David, let me just say again that the teaching you did on the black history and how that there was actually segregation or desegregation in the 1700s and that there were people elected to local positions in government and stuff in the 1700s in the judicial basically changed all of that and put us into the race problems that we have today. These things would change the way you view things. It would give you a tremendous amount of leverage in talking to people and trying to convince people and share the truth with them. So this is our offer to you. We encourage you to call or write. We have numbers on your screen, not only for us, but we've got David Barton's website up there. And I encourage you to check that out. And again, David, thank you so much for coming. I believe that this is going to make a difference, and hopefully we're going to raise up some leaders of this who have had a fire.
Good.
And praise God, this may be a part of the next revival.
That's right.
Starting right here today.
Thanks, Andrew.
So thank you for being a part of it. Remember to join us again next Monday as we continue the gospel truth.
Today's discussion between Andrew and David Barton, titled God and Country, is available in a two-part DVD album as seen on TV. This program, in which Andrew and David discuss America's moral, religious, and constitutional heritage, will be a valuable addition to your personal DVD collection. It's available for a gift of $15 or more. Request DVD album T3505D when you contact us. The second DVD, titled God and Country Part 2, is available for a gift of any amount. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this second DVD free of charge. Request DVD T3505-D2 when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you. We're also making David Barton's DVD set titled The American Heritage Series available to you. You can have this informative and educational 10 DVD set for a gift of $80 or more. Request item TM233D when you contact us.
Again, I would like to just stress that the materials that we are talking about are in this series right here, the American Heritage Series, and this is by David Barton. There's 26 half-hour segments in here, and I've watched, I think, 10 of these, and I tell you, they are powerful. I have learned more concerning the godly heritage of America through watching this than I've learned in my 60 years just learning things on my own. It is tremendous. It'll help you. David has shared the cost of this. He's cut his price to us by 50%. So as you give and get this series, it'll be going towards David also to help us with these programs. I encourage you to get this series today.
You can use your credit card to order by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are from 4 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. Again, that number is 719-635-1111. Or you can reach us through our website where you can order ministry materials online 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. If you prefer to write to us, our address is Andrew Womack Ministries, P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs, 80934. Your gifts help Andrew bring the almost too good to be true news of the gospel into countless homes every day. We appreciate your generosity. We hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. He'll be in Minneapolis, Minnesota for a Gospel Truth Seminar July 15th through the 17th and in Durant, Oklahoma, July 28th through the 30th. He'll also be in Boston, Massachusetts for a Gospel Truth Seminar August 12th through the 14th, in Charlotte, North Carolina for the Freedom Christian Center Camp Meeting September 12th through the 17th, and in Johnson City, Tennessee, September 18th through the 19th.
I want to give you a quick update on our project here in Woodland Park. We've called it the Sanctuary, which that word means a place dedicated to the glory of God, and that's what this place is. And we're in the process of moving out here. We purchased this 157 acres in September of 2009, and since then we've been going through permit process. The plot that I'm on right now is where our buildings will sit. The view behind me of Pikes Peak is where we'll be building these buildings. It's going to be awesome. And we are now in the process of going through all of the permits, all of these processes. And we hope that in the summer, probably at least before August of 2010, we'll be able to start putting in the roads and putting in the infrastructure, the utilities, electrical, water, sewage, all of these things, and give access to the building site so that we can begin the excavation and the actual building process in 2011.
For a complete report on this story, go to awmi.net and click on today's news feature.